All right. Good morning, Glenmar.
Good morning.
Let's do this. Did I see a little baby come in here today? We had a couple babies born in the church this last week. Did I see one over here somewhere? Okay, we're glad to have all ages in here this morning, aren't we? So, if you weren't here last week, you don't know what in the world this is. But this is my walking stick given to me by SPRC. This is a gift. It's also a symbol for us of me walking with you and us walking together. It has a real point on the end of it, right? We'll talk about that some other time, not today. Today, I want to imagine Jesus walking with us. We're talking about discipleship, and I'm going to kind of hand this to Jesus today and let him walk with us carrying this, and let's feel his presence. Let's feel his energy with us this morning as we are in this time of worship together. I love our praise band. Do you love our praise band? Wow. They are such a gift. Actually, all the music department here is amazing. These folks are just, and we get to hear them every week. What a joy. So, our mission statement. We know the mission statement. We're talking about the second phrase today, which is growing disciples. So we're growing disciples. That means we're growing as disciples. We're also growing new disciples. We're growing into discipleship. Comes after praising God, before serving the world. Really, they're all kind of intertwined, aren't they? They're all parts of a whole. They all kind of mix together, or they kind of cycle. Sometimes there's times to really praise God. Serving, you know, discipleship kind of links both. I think it's great that it's in the middle because it links to praising God and it also links to serving the world. And discipleship is both and a lot more. So what about discipleship? Who is a disciple? Disciple is a follower of Jesus whose life is centering on loving God and loving others, both of which flow from knowing and experiencing God's intimate and ongoing love with us. That last part is in parentheses. It's kind of assumed. But I think for us, we need to not just assume it. We need to claim it, own it, step into it. Loving God and loving others because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. And not just first loved us, but continually loves us. Continually is there for us. Two components of discipleship, belief and practice, go hand in hand. Belief, believing what the gospel writers and the tradition say about who Jesus is. So it's not just what history says, you know, what Tacitus said, what they said in the, you know, the contemporaries said, which wasn't a lot. He was an historic figure. Belief isn't just he was an historic figure. There's a lot of historic figures, obviously. But something about who he is, you know, for me, that he's alive, that he died and rose, that he's present with us. Something about that. That's the belief part. And then the second part, follower, the second component. Followers not only believe, but the word kind of says it. Follow means moving, right? Doing something. Action. Practice. Belief is the who part of discipleship. Practice is the what part of discipleship. Becoming a disciple means we act on our deepening belief. Now, it's not just having a lot of knowledge, knowing a lot about it. That's part of it. But it's also taking that and doing something with it. You know, letting the world see. Something about who who it is that we're following and what it is that we believe. We put that into practice. When we accept and understand what we believe and live out of those beliefs, we're growing as disciples of Christ. We're growing as disciples. So today, we're going to have the apostle or disciple Peter as our lens, our link into discipleship. We know a lot about Peter. There's more about him written than any of the others, other than Paul. But in terms of the 12 original disciples, we know more about Peter than anybody, partly because he talks so much. He's always has something to say. Also, Jesus is encountering him in a lot of different situations. So we're going to look at those situations, some of them, just a few today, and let them be a lens for us into discipleship. So the first one, meeting Jesus for the first time. For Peter, it was his mother-in-law who was sick, was in need, and the people sent for her, or sent for Jesus to come to see her and to heal her and to help her. And Peter was there so he would have met Jesus. He was introduced to Jesus. He wasn't yet a disciple. He wasn't following him, but he had some experience of him. Think about when you first heard about Jesus, when you first met him, when you first were introduced. There was something about him. So maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you started going to church when you were a teenager. Maybe it was later. Maybe it was, after you had children, you found your way to church. Maybe this is a new experience for you today. And if it is, we're glad you're here. There's some way we are introduced. So for me, I grew up in church. I was in church all the time. So there was a song, right? Not surprising with me. A song that I remember from when I was really little. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. Some of you remember that. And I was given a book. And the book was called A Book About God. I still have it on my shelf. I got it when I was 2. A Book About God. So I was being introduced to God. God was sort of in the air, kind of around in my family. My father was an electrical engineer. My mother a typesetter and homemaker. But we lived our, faith was very important for us. But then we forward my life on a little bit to when I'm older, and we look at Peter's experience by the lake shore, by the Sea of Galilee, and we're just going to summarize this in a little place here. So Jesus is with Andrew and with the disciples and with Peter by the lake shore. Peter's the fisherman. Peter's, fishing, knows something about fishing, is good at that on the Sea of Galilee, has had, difficulty catching fish that particular time. Jesus says, Peter, it's time for you to push out into deeper water. It's time for you to go where you haven't gone. And you can imagine Peter, I don't know that I'm ready for it. What are you talking about? I'm the fisherman. I do what I do, right? I live what I live. I know what I'm about. The deeper water had more meaning than just literally deeper water. It had to go deeper with Jesus. So Peter does that, right? And out of that experience, Jesus is, calling him to go out, and Peter does that and immediately leaves his nets and follows. Peter, I will make you fishers of men. So for me, I'm 18 years old. I'm a senior in high school. My parents were going to a Bible study at Church of the Good Shepherd, Hilltown. It's an Episcopal church, Bucks County, Pennsylvania. The Bible study was on Friday nights, folks, probably when Star Trek was on, right? But anyway, there we were, and I was there, and we were singing, and we sang sort of the folk Christian songs of that time. That was part of the Bible study. They'll know we are Christians by our love, and it only takes a spark to get a fire going, those songs from the 70s. We were singing those, and there were lessons. There were Bible studies. And the Bible study this one particular night in February of my senior year was on this passage. And it all led to, and so it's time for you to go to into deeper water. You've been familiar, you know this shallow water. It's comfortable. You can put your feet down. You kind of can control it. You're comfortable here. But Jesus is calling you out. Jesus is calling you, and then it was me, to go out into deeper water, which means to give myself to him, to open my life to him. And as the Bible study ended, we went into the sanctuary and we were going to, kind of sing and have a closing experience in there. It was time for me to go up the aisle, up the center aisle, up to the altar, up to the communion rail and kneel. And I tell you, that walk was quite a walk. I was kind of like, I didn't know what in the world I was doing, where I was going, what this meant. But there were people around me praying. There were people, somebody had their arm kind of around me. I felt the support of the community. I knew that I wasn't alone. And even though I didn't know what was going on, I felt like I was going off my map, so to speak, right? I had my map as a senior in high school. And this was not what I was expecting to do. But there I was. I knelt down and people put their hands on me, laid their hands on me. My parents were there. It was a lot of other people. And I experienced something I'd never experienced. The warmth, the just strong, intimate, real presence of Jesus in my life. Just, kind of turned me upside down. I mean, it was amazing, to feel that love, because that's what it is. It's the love of God. That love God has for all of us. There's a map from the Middle Ages. There's one of them. And when we're on our maps, we're comfortable, right? When we step out, and in the Middle Ages, they said when you went off your map, you were going into dangerous territory, dangerous deeps. Those are sea monsters, right? We hesitate to take that walk up the aisle because we don't know where we're going. We feel like we're going off the map into what? We don't know. Here's the promises. When we go off our map with Jesus, he goes with us. Even though we don't know what it is, what to expect, what's going to happen, he's walking with us. And so there were four points that I wanted to share that came out of that experience that I've kind of held since senior year in high school. First, I experienced that I was loved deeply and completely by God in Christ. I experienced love. That's number one. Deeply and completely. And there's something about being loved that much. It's more than human love, really. I mean, it is all the love that we've ever experienced, and to the 10th power, 100th power, whatever. Number two, I immediately could not help but love God in return. When you're loved that much, discipleship isn't so hard at that point. Of course you love God. And you love God's people. You love people. My heart turned. My heart changed. Number three, from that day on, everything written in the Bible was personal. So, the Bible was, I'd been reading the Bible, when I was in school. I knew a lot about it. I was in church all the time, heard a lot of sermons, went to Bible studies as a teenager. But after that experience, everything that was in the Bible was like directed to me. If it says you, it meant me. If it said, I'm inviting you, that meant me. If it was that, God is talking to them, I was one of them. I was in that experience. I was in that relationship. God speaking directly to me. And fourthly, I wanted to stay in that place forever. That experience has been part of me ever since. So, I'm a senior where I went back. That wasn't at my church. That was a different church. I went back to my church and was in senior high Sunday school class. And what were we talking in Sunday school class? The things of the day. Vietnam, Watergate, and Richard Nixon. What else do you talk about, right? So, and I wanted to talk about God and the Bible and feeling that close to God and feeling like my life had changed. And somehow, how do you talk about it? And some of you have had that experience. How do you talk about faith with people who haven't really had that experience? know, that's something for us to help each other into, right? Because it's, if you haven't had that experience, that heart connection with God, it's hard to explain it. It's beyond words. But I tried to live into that and kept talking about it, and, you know, people were probably humoring me and going, yeah, right, whatever. But I knew what I knew. You know what you know, and you step into that. So Jesus called to Peter, come follow me. That's being given to each one of us, right? So this isn't given to certain people. You know, it's given to regular, everyday people. Peter was nothing special by any means. He wasn't the top of his class, you know. He was a regular person. And so he became a fisher of men. And maybe you're an engineer. You're going to become an engineer for men, for people, not just men and women. Maybe you're a teacher. You're a teacher for Christ, for others. Maybe you're a nurse. You're a nurse for God, for Christ, and for others. Whatever we do it for Christ. As we're doing it for Christ, we're doing it for others. So there's the loving of God and loving of neighbor, loving of other people. When we accept the invitation to go off our maps, we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. At some point, folks, we need to go off our carefully crafted maps, accept the invitation, and even if it's only just a little bit of a mustard seed of faith, we need to put that out there. Trust that something's going to come back, that we're going to be okay. That we're going to find our way with Christ. So then so we have the introduction, we have Peter's call, then we have this wonderful place where Peter and others are in the boat. They're tossed and turned, it's late at night. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Remember that scene? Jesus is walking on the water, and it's kind of hazy and windy, and who knows all going on, wind and waves and rain and whatever. And Jesus says to them, take courage, it is I. In the Greek, it's great because it's really, we say in English, it is I, but in the Greek, it's I am. Remember all the I ams? I am who I am. That's what God said to Moses when Moses said, who are you? And Moses said, who are you? And God said, I am who I am. And then Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, I am John, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am. All those I ams are supposed to, for us, to get the sense that God is here. I am is with you. Fear not, I am here. And so Jesus invites Peter out a second time. Come, get out of your boat. Go off of your map again, because he had had his disciples have maps. He had his map. And this was an invitation again to go off that map. Come on out and come to me. So Peter does that, and he starts to walk along, and we know this, he sinks. He goes down. Lord, save me! There's been occasions in my life where I've been sinking, where I've experienced that junior year of college, going into my junior year. I'd had a rough summer. It seemed like trying to integrate everything I was learning and who I was and things with my family and all that kind of stuff was all kind of mixed up together, and I had a long summer. I didn't get a job that summer except for my father saying, paint the picket fence around the, you know, that was my job. So I was feeling bad. My confidence was low. I went to doctors, depression. They thought I had mono. I didn't. But I wasn't sleeping at all. And by the time the summer ended and I had to go back to school, I didn't know if I could do it. But I made my way back to college. And that particular year, going into my junior year, I've been asked to be a assistant chaplain. So I had my own office in the campus center. It was the religious activities office, and it was about this big, and it was four white walls, a desk, an IBM Selectric typewriter, and me. And I'm sitting there going, God, I don't feel connected to you at all. I've been praying for you to heal me, to help me through this. I haven't been. You didn't do that. I feel like, I don't know if I, certainly I can't be, I don't feel like I can be an assistant to the chaplain. I don't even know if I can complete this semester's work. But I changed my prayer a little bit, and I said, instead of healing me, just help me through the next day. I'm going to let go of the healing part. Just help me through tomorrow. I can't do this on my own. Will you do this? And the message I got back, which I've held ever since, is let go and I will catch you. Let go and I will catch you. Let go of your map and I'll be there. So, again, a little bit of a trust in that. Okay, I guess. And I wasn't like all of a sudden turned upside down and feeling great. No, it took time to, I think, for my body to recover and to start to sleep again and to feel like I could live into this new reality. But I tell you, it was, that year was an amazing year. I was elected president of our Christian group and on campus, and just a whole lot of wonderful things happened. That's when I became a religion major, and really it propelled me into the ministry. So that second piece, after sinking, you know, realizing that God is there to hold you, that we don't sink out of sight, out of God's sight. The next one, and the one we were going to focus on today, we're now moving along with Peter. We're at the upper room, right? And Jesus says to the disciples, what we said earlier, what is discipleship? Followers of Jesus whose life centers on loving God and loving others because of God's intimate love for us. Well, this is what Jesus says. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone should know, will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another. So, this is what it is to be a disciple. Love God, love our neighbor, because we know we have been loved by God. Now, Peter says to him, right after that, where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterwards. And Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. So we have a summary of discipleship first. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's what discipleship is about. It can be seen, it's practiced, it's shown. It's not just belief. People see it, experience it. They experience the love that is shared. So love is, discipleship is relationship. And Peter boldly, passionately saying, I'll go with you anywhere. Jesus says, I don't think so. The map that you're on isn't as complete as it needs to be, Peter. You haven't really looked at yourself. You haven't really given all of yourself to me. You haven't experienced what you need to experience yet to really follow me. Because discipleship is a whole life enterprise. It's freeing, it's demanding at the same time. We may find ourselves on the discipleship map now, comfortable and secure, but folks, you may be being invited off that map right now. Maybe that's what you've been struggling with. You know, you're calling me into something else. I thought it was here, but you're saying it's over here. It's really not a different place, it's just a bigger place. Maybe God is compelling, pushing, inviting you into a new part in your journey. Lewis and Clark, remember Lewis and Clark, the explorers? They were to find the water passage to the Pacific. And Thomas Jefferson was the president at that time, and he sends them out to, you know, find their way to explore. They're explorers. So they know what they're doing. They have their canoes. They get all their gear. They get everything together. They have the maps such as they were. And they head out on water. So they follow the Missouri, they head west, they're going across the plains, and they hit the Rocky Mountains with their canoes. And not only the mountains, which you can imagine them seeing them, but also the Native Americans at that time, who were not all friendly, and they weren't friendly to each other either. So there was all of that that they weren't prepared for. Changes in temperature, change, you know, all of this going on. They were off their maps. They weren't sure what was going to happen. But then they meet Sacagawea, her husband, Charbonneau, who helped them negotiate with the Native Americans. They get some ponies, they get some horses, they get some help, they get the help to, you know, with following a route over those mountains, because the Native Americans knew the way. They had already been there, right? So they helped Lewis and Clark find their way up over the Continental Divide and then back down onto the other side, and they helped negotiate, and they made peace. You know, Lewis and Clark might not have survived if they hadn't accepted the help from, imagine this, a Native American woman for two white, you know, military type adventurers at that time. To accept help like that was a huge step. That was stepping off and trusting, right, into the unknown. And they made their way all the way to the Pacific. So they found their way to new territory. God invites us off our maps and then goes with us and gives us what we need to find our way. The biggest lie is this, that our connection with God is not true. That at some point we're going to hit some drop-off, some barrier, some mountain or some impossibility that is going to break us off from God. But here's the thing. We may think that we're not connected with God, but God is still connected with us. We do not have the power to stop God's love for us. Now, we can deny, we can, you know, three times or 30 times or 300 times. We can do all sorts of things about pulling back, and we all pull back from God at times. But you know what? God is not doing that with us. It never happens. We think God has a standard that we can't meet or we don't meet. Here's the standard. I'm not meeting it. So in response to that, I'm just going to pull back. You know, I'm not even going to try at this point. God, it's impossible. I cannot do what you're asking me to do. It's way over my head. It's for somebody else. I'm not good enough. You know me. I've gone off track. I know more about off track than I know on track. I don't know what I'm doing. You don't really want me. But God sent Jesus as a living sign of the promise that nothing can separate us from God's love. Even when we're, you know, putting every kind of roadblock up there we possibly can, doesn't stop God from loving us. You can imagine God going, yeah, I know, I know all about you, and I love you. That love hasn't stopped. I want more for you. That's why you're in this. Because if you had stayed back there in your canoe, sailing along your little river, and everything was fine and happy, you wouldn't be following me. You'd be still on your own track. I want you to be on my track. I'm inviting you to a different place. So the discipleship can lead to strange places for us. At this point in Peter's journey, when he's at the upper room, there's another little piece that I wanted to bring in here, and this is from the Gospel of Luke. So Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to be sifted like wheat, but he would be praying for him through it all. Sifted like wheat, that's a strange phrase, sifted like wheat. But I will be praying for you through it all. Well, it's to say it's not going to be easy for you. Now notice, he doesn't say you're going to be sifted like wheat when he first starts out, fortunately. But this is farther down the track when Peter's going to be sifted like wheat. And I don't know about you folks, I've been sifted like wheat at, you know, in my life. It's something that happens from outside, but it's also something that's going on inside, that sifting. We might liken it to a runner hitting a wall or a caregiver burning out. For me, it's, you know, being betrayed and then realizing that I have something of the betrayer in me. You know, I'm as much a betrayer as I'm seeing them doing that to me. Or gossiping, people gossiping and saying things about me, and then I realize I'm saying things about other people. You know, I'm confronting my own brokenness. Judgment, so people are saying things about me, judging me in certain ways, and I realize I'm really the judge. You know, I do that. I hold things about people and do that kind of thing. Peter's denial and succeeding guilt and shame, were they the end? When Peter had that mirror put up in front of him, that's what was happening with the sifting. Was that the end of his discipleship? End of Peter. Period. We move on to somebody else. No. That was all a part of it. That was all a part of discipleship for Peter. It did not cancel his discipleship. It wasn't like a checking out. Did not disqualify him. Quite the opposite. Hitting the wall is not the end. It's simply the end of where you've been. It's the end of where Peter was. He had to look at himself and not just, yeah, I'll go, I can do it, I'll set the goals, I'll make the goals, I'll do everything you want me to do. Yeah, Peter, you haven't looked at yourself yet. You haven't seen what you're doing. You haven't seen your own separation, your own sinfulness. That's what our sinfulness, your own brokenness. Owning your own fears and worries can lead us out, not necessarily to a new height like we had maybe in our younger days, but to a new depth of joy, love, and peace than we've ever had before. So how do we make it through that sifting? You know, some of you may feel like you're being sifted like wheat right now. You know, I'm telling you, I'm just speaking what's going on in your life. And so I want to say yes. That's part of it, and Jesus is with you. You know, that's what this is. Jesus is praying for you. You're not alone. Some of you may feel that about the church, that the church is being sifted like wheat, that, you know, what's going on? Things are, you know, we're kind of being invited off of our map in some way. What is all of that? So we want to say, yes, that's part of the discipleship of our church, is to be led to where God's leading us. You know, this is, you know, this needed to happen. This has to happen. So what is it? How can we find some you know, balance, buoyancy? We need a keel, you know, to keep us. You know, boats have a keel that keep them even when the waves are high. There's a picture of one. When the winds and waves are threatening to overwhelm us, we have our keel. What's part of our keel? It would be prayer, scripture reading, small group efforts, reading the Bible. This is what disciples do. And that's what I see you all doing. I've been around here, 12 days? And I see you in groups, sharing your lives with each other, studying the Word, hearing from each other, being vulnerable, speaking into each other's lives, hearing from each other, you know, listening to the Sacagaweas around you that have been down that track and can help you with that particular part of your journey. Helping each other, right? This is all part of the keel that will keep us from capsizing. So then we can walk through our days with all of this going on, with a feeling of being hand in hand with Jesus. Coming to know His grace is available to us in all matters, whether important, critically big things or little tiny things. You know, discipleship, walking with Jesus, you know, loving Him, loving others because God loves us. isn't just for the big things, and it isn't just for Sunday mornings. It is for every moment of our lives, every moment of our days, including the daily chores and responsibilities and our daily contacts with others. That's where discipleship comes into play. You know, when we realize, Jesus has a word for me here, or God can help me with this, or I can't do this alone. I can go off, I'm being invited off of a map here a little bit. Maybe it's just a little half of a step off of a map, but there it is. And that's exactly what God does, isn't it? So that's what I'm going to be able to do that because I can trust that God will be with me there. So, do you think Peter was ever less a disciple when he sank on the water or when he denied Jesus and had to honestly face himself? No, he was always the disciple. In fact, that Peter that did those things and a lot of other things is the one that Jesus said, I'm building my church on you. He wasn't this great, fantastic person that was way beyond us. He was doing all the things we do, which is to say discipleship's for all of us, doing all the things we do, living the lives that we live. And I wonder, won't go down this track very much, but I wonder whether at the end, remember, it wasn't too much longer, Jesus rises from the dead, they're sitting by the lake again, that setting. The lake is kind of like the sacred place, you know, and for Peter and Jesus. And they're having this little conversation, and Jesus is saying to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you, feed my sheep. Three times. I wonder whether Peter would have been able to even hear that if he hadn't experienced all these other parts in his life. In other words, all the parts, all of our journeys, as far away from God as we may go, as broken as we may feel we are, as we may be, as much stuff happens to us and within us, all gets kind of woven together so that Jesus can say to us, and now, you're ready. I want you to go over here. And that's what we're heading towards, that place where we accept that God will lead us, Jesus will lead us off of our maps to a place where we can find our strength. We can follow him in a way that leads to assurance, and it leads to a place of deeper connection than we've ever experienced before. So there's our map. Our map just keeps getting bigger. There's still those things on the edges, but they don't have nearly the power after a while that they did earlier on. They become less. They're always there, but they're less. And that allows us to step into our relationship with Jesus in a way that maybe we never have before. Let us pray. God, we're before you today as disciples. Some of us just beginning the discipleship journey and sort of getting to know Jesus, and some of us have really known you for a long time, and some of us are feeling really challenged right now to go into deeper water, to go further than we're used to find trust in ways that we haven't maybe before. And we're not sure what to do. Some of us may be unsure, maybe even fearful, anxious. We need you, God. We need your presence. We know that you're here for us, just as you were with Peter and the others. You aren't going to let us go. That your love remains sure and is there to guide us and to invite us to the next place in our own lives. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives and for inviting us into discipleship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.